Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Bobby Schuller spreekt over Jezus de Leider. En zoals velen van ons weten is hij bijna op weg naar Nederland om te komen spreken op 1, 2 en 3 september. Ik hoop daar straks meer over te vertellen. Er is enorme belangstelling. En Jocelyn zingt, ik weet dat mijn verlosser leeft. En we hebben iemand uit Hollywood, een bekende actrice, die vertelt hoe het is om gebrekkig mooi te zijn. Nou, daar kun je van alles bij bedenken. En als gast bij Hour of Power Nederland, Henk Storvogel, de grondlegger van de Vierde Musketier, heeft net een prachtig boek geschreven over het leven van Jezus. En wat was dat nou? Wie was nou Jezus? En hoe zag zijn dag eruit? En waarom volgden al die mensen hem elke dag? Allemaal antwoorden die we straks gaan krijgen. Vrienden, hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power.
In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
Featuring the ministry of Robert Schuller, taught a generation that through God's love, your scars can be turned into stars. It was an idea that launched the most popular inspirational television program of its time. And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Pastor Bobby Schuller will encourage you and share a message that can give you a new perspective on life. Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
We are thrilled you are here today joining with us or tuned in with us this morning. Our prayer is that you leave here knowing the God of the universe adores you. He speaks good things over you. You delight him. Isn't that extraordinary?
Yeah.
Turn around to the person around you and greet them and give them a tight hug and say, God loves you and so do I.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have called us here. And Lord, we're responding to your call to us. Lord, we believe and declare that today can be a new day for everyone who is here. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work in the challenges that we're facing today. We believe, Father, that you're bigger than the circumstances in our life. And so we're trusting you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
May we trust God's love as we hear the scripture reading this morning. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." May our lives become great as we serve each other in humility and love, and as we do it unabashedly.
Our Shepherd's Grove and Hour of Power choir is a very close and loving family. And we lost a family member this week. And we're going to dedicate our anthem, Servants of Grace, to our beloved choir member, Patrick Healy. Patrick suffered a massive stroke 3 weeks ago and was in a coma since then, and he died on Friday. Patrick was brilliant. He earned 6 master's degrees and 3 PhD doctorates. He was the chair of the biology department at UCI for 40 years. He was also a psychotherapist, helping hundreds and hundreds of patients. Yet he was filled with humility, kindness, and warmth. He was a friend to everybody in the choir, caring, helpful, and always loving. His chair in the tenor section is empty this morning, except for we have draped his robe over that chair. Patrick was truly a servant of grace, and this anthem describes him perfectly. And it will serve as a celebration of a wonderful life. His wife, Louise, of 59 years, is with us this morning, and we're singing for you too, Louise.
Patrick will be missed, a brilliant man. So thank you, choir, for doing that and for remembering him. My guest today is a film and television actress, Sherry Rigby. Since moving to Los Angeles in 2009, Sherry has starred in several independent feature films and television programs. She is the founder of The Women in My World, a faith-based mentoring and discipleship program for women of all ages. Sherry also has a new book entitled Beautifully Flawed, a wonderful book. Please welcome Sherry Rigby.
Hi. Well,
hi. Good to be here.
Sherry, it's such an honor to have you here. I know that you've been a professional in Hollywood. You may recognize Sherry from October Baby, as a number of other films, and a lot of Hollywood and its culture has led you to write this book, Beautifully Flawed. It's an intriguing title. Tell us a little bit about what the book is and what led to it.
Yeah, so the book's title actually came from a specific line from the movie October Baby, and I'm not sure how many of you are familiar actually with this film, but there was a line in the particular movie that referenced the mother as she was being spoken about, and that was the character that I played, the birth mother, and it said to be human is to be beautifully flawed. And it just really stuck with me, and it really resonated with my journey in life. Yeah. And so as I wrote about my story and started to share it, it was really the beginning of understanding how the Lord redeems us. And then he took me on this journey in the restoration process and then the preparation for me all the way to this time when now not only do I get to do what I love to do and star in films and tell these passionate stories, but now I get to write about my life and share about it.
Yeah, I mean, that's the thing, isn't it? I mean, when you're in Hollywood, especially as a woman, mm-hmm. you are bombarded with the need, professional need, to right. be flawless.
Yes.
I mean, does it feel that way to you? I mean,
always.
Yeah.
I think it's always that way. And I think that the thing that, you know, what we see so often in our media culture is that everything truly is Photoshopped. Yeah. I mean, right down to the movies that we watch. And so I think that's something that is very difficult. And so if you're not really grounded in who you are, it can eat you up very quickly because you're looking for perfection. And the only perfection that truly comes from is from Christ. So
we're inundated with images. And I often feel I feel like it's so hard to be particularly a young woman today. I mean, most of the photos that we see they take the most beautiful 19-year-olds they can find and they shoot them in perfect light with perfect makeup, and that's not good enough. So then they put it in a computer and fix that and project that and show women this is what it means to be beautiful.
Yeah.
And so much of a woman's identity is wound up in that. And so this is important for you, isn't it? You want to help women on this journey, right?
Yeah, I think it's really important for people to understand the process of what actually happens in a photo shoot or actually when it comes down to film. And if anybody could just be on a set for a few minutes, they would understand really what the whole entire process is. And so it is very difficult. And everybody from a young woman to young men to older as we age, this is a process that we're always looking at, this perfection. I mean, I don't know about you, but how many people see a billboard that we all know an actress has got to be up in her 50s and she is perfect.
Yeah.
You know, that's not the reality of Hollywood. And so we have a lot of people trying to figure out what is reality, who are we? And so my focus has really been able to share with the women, and I know it sounds so cliche, but it is really about finding your identity in Christ. And then the coolest thing is, though, as I think as we go through that process, is that God actually is such, he finds our uniqueness, right? Because we're all created uniquely. And so I always encourage people to say, whatever it is that's so unique about you, that's what you want to take. That's what you want to highlight. That's what you want to be praising God for. Because I think more people in this day and age really want transparency and something that's unique about people than perfection.
A lot of people would think, well, you know, she lives in California and she's in Hollywood. Her life must be easy. But, I mean, a lot of your story is some of the difficulties that you've gone through even in your relationships. Yeah. Tell us a little bit about your personal story.
Yeah, so my personal story, I think that's one of the things that's so incredible to see God's journey of my life is that I was a teenage mom. My first child I had when I was 17 years old, and I was married in high school and pregnant. And
wow, wait, you were married in high school?
I did. I got married in high school, and I actually finished at one of the top of my class. And when I graduated from high school, I went down to get my diploma and carrying a 5-week-old baby in the other arm. And so, yeah. And at this time, though, I was in a very abusive relationship. You know, at that particular time in life, people didn't really talk about those things.
Yeah.
And so it was a hush-hush, you know, situation. And then I continued on. And unfortunately, it only got worse, and anything from drugs and alcohol into just this downtrodden place. And so finally, though, I found myself after a night of doing drugs where I was on my knees and I was literally praying out that if God was really God, that he would show up. And sure enough, 3 days later, I ended up getting a phone call for my first modeling job. And that was the beginning to a beautiful process that the Lord and I was going to start walking through.
So the modeling job led you to faith?
No, not really. I mean, my mother had introduced me to Christ at a very young age.
Yeah.
But my identity in Christ at that particular point was, you know, stories about Moses and stories about Noah and these little grape sandwiches that were so good in Sunday school. And so I didn't really know the Lord. And then when I was 13, my family actually had gone to a church and the pastor was teaching on heaven and hell. And I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And so I raised my hand and accepted Christ. But the cool thing was at that point in time is I still didn't know who he really was or my personal relationship with him, but he knew me.
Yeah,
and so he was continuing to walk by my side. And so every time there was an opportunity for him to give me a glimpse of who he was, he showed up in a big way. And so eventually, you know, he continued to keep pulling me out. I love how the scripture talks about Peter getting out of the boat and walking. And, you know, he had the choice in either to walk towards God or grab to the wind, right? Because the wind comes at him. And that's what the Lord continued to do to me. In the scripture, it says Jesus immediately reached in for him. And I know so many times in my life that that's what he did for me. He immediately reached in and pulled me out. I rededicated my life to Christ when I was 25. Met my husband that I've been married to now for 18 years, Matthew, my gift from God. And he took me to church, and that was the first time I had heard about a pastor sharing about grace and really that Jesus wanted to know who I was and loved me for who I am. And so that was that moment that I knew it was time to get to know who my Savior was. Really, what the Lord showed me through that journey and through this time in Hollywood is that there's only one leading man. Truly one leading man. They can all look good on screen or all look good in life, but the fact of the matter is there is only one man that can stand with us, dance with us, love on us, guide us, and share with us, and that's our Savior, and he is the ultimate leading man.
Yeah, amen. It's a reminder. Yeah, great. It's a reminder in our image-driven world that you're not what you do, you're not what you have, and you're not what people say about you. You are the beloved sons and daughters of God, and that's an identity no one can take from you. Her book is Beautifully Flawed. Her name is Sherry Rigby. Thank her again for coming.
Thank you.
So appreciate
you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Upon the earth.
Wow, thank you so much. That was amazing.
Wat mooi is dat je met overtuiging kunt zingen, ik weet dat mijn verlosser leeft. En die verlosser liep 2000 jaar geleden rond op deze aarde. In alle rust, in alle stilte. En hij sprak mensen aan op een manier die ongekend was. Wie was dat eigenlijk, Jezus? En hoe zag zijn dag eruit? En waarom volgden zoveel duizenden hem waar hij ook ging? Henk Zorvogel, de man achter de vierde musketier, een enthousiaste jonge dominee, een van de geestelijke leiders van ons land, heeft een boek geschreven over Jezus' leven. Volgen in het ritme van de rabbi. Waarom fascineerde het leven van Jezus jou zo dat je er een boek over bent gaan schrijven?
Ik heb daar jarenlang over nagedacht, over gebeden, studie gedaan. En uiteindelijk ben ik toch begonnen aan dat voor mij ontzagwekkend grote project om recht te doen in een boek, iets recht te doen aan het leven van Jezus. En dit is daarvan het resultaat.
Je stelt je de vraag, en dat stelt iedereen zich, hoe kwam het nou dat Jezus in een tijd werd geboren, en God besliste dat, dat er geen radio, geen televisie was, geen moderne massamedia, en dat hij nu eigenlijk de bekendste figuur en inspirerende figuur van nog steeds van de mensheid is. Wat is dat geheim?
Hij leefde 2000 jaar geleden, heeft hij de 33 jaar om en nabij op aarde heeft hij doorgemaakt. Dat maakte heel veel indruk op de mensen. Nou, dat is, zijn leven is heel goed gedocumenteerd. Vier biografische evangeliën. Als het daarbij gebleven zou zijn, dan zou het toch ook nog maar weer de vraag zijn geweest hoe bekend Jezus nu zou zijn. Maar er is nog steeds een levend getuigenis van de Jezus toen, door zijn geest, in mensen die hun hart openstellen voor hem, die steeds weer resoneert eigenlijk met de verhalen van toen. En daar weer kleur aan geeft en dat ook reëel maakt voor nu. Dus eigenlijk het getuigenis van toen correspondeert weer met een nieuw getuigenis, een actueel getuigenis van nu. En ik denk dat dat, doordat dat steeds weer gebeurt bij mensen, gewone mensen, hele invloedrijke mensen en heel veel mensen tegelijkertijd, dat Jezus steeds ja, nog zo geliefd is en zo populair.
Ja. Hoe zag de dag van Jezus eruit?
Ja.
Vertel daar eens wat over.
Ja, dat is iets. Ik ontdekte dat misschien 10 jaar geleden dat ik er voor het eerst op stuitte en dat raakte mij echt. De evangelist Johannes, die schrijft aan het eind van zijn evangelie, als we echt alles zouden opschrijven wat Jezus ooit heeft gedaan en gezegd, dan zou de hele wereld nog niet in staat zijn om de boeken te kunnen bevatten. Dat zegt hij daar. En toen las ik in Marcus, die beschrijft eigenlijk met een enorme vaart het leven van Jezus. En als je goed het evangelie leest, dan zie je dat hij 24 uur uit het leven van Jezus eruit heeft gelicht. Alsof hij wilde zeggen, kijk, dit is nu een soort doorsnee werkdag voor Jezus. En dat begon dan met prachtige preken, de gelijkenis van de zaaier die veel mensen kennen. Dan zegt Jezus van nou, we gaan naar de overkant varen. Dan is een gesprek van mensen, ja, willen we wel volgen, willen we niet volgen, weer bekende Bijbelgedeelten. Ze stappen de boot in, dan is daar die vliegende storm en Jezus die slaapt heel diep, maar hij staat op en hij stilt de storm. Ze komen aan de overkant, daar bevrijdt hij dan twee hele bezeten mannen. En 2000 varkens die stormen het meer in. Allemaal daar in die nacht en dan wordt hij daar weggejaagd. En dan vaart hij in diezelfde 24 uur nog weer terug naar Capernaum. En het hele dorp is in tumult, want die nacht is het dochtertje van Jairus is doodziek geworden. Ze sterft van de koorts en hij moet er naartoe. En die wekt je dan op uit de dood en dat allemaal in 24 uur. En dat dan een keer 3 jaren van 365 dagen, dat was dat leven van Jezus. Nou,
toch zeg jij, volg de voetstappen van de rabbi, het ritme van de rabbi. Ja. Als ik het nu zo hoor, dan denk ik, nou, dat was wel jagen en vliegen en rennen. Maar
lijkt wel een beetje op ons leven nu.
Ja, precies. Maar ik krijg een heel ander beeld. Ik heb het idee dat Jezus nooit haast had.
Nee, dat is het. Dat vind ik ook het hele mooie. En dat blijkt ook wel uit mijn boek, hoe ik die evangelie eigenlijk heb proberen te reconstrueren. Jezus was voortdurend volledig in controle. En hij voerde de regie. En een heel belangrijk uitgangspunt, denk ik, voor het leven van Jezus is, hij stierf aan het kruis van Golgotha. Maar hij werd niet gedood, hij gaf zijn leven. Hij koos het moment en de plek en de wijze waarop hij voerde de regie. En Jezus zegt ook, niemand neemt mijn leven, ik geef het. En
dat vind ik een hele mooie. Niemand neemt mijn leven, ik geef het.
Ja, en doordat hij dat leven gaf, werd de relatie naar God ook voor mensen die zeggen van wij willen dat leven van Jezus in ons, werd de weg naar God voor de hele mensheid geopend. Ja. Hij gaf ons een nieuwe kans.
Ja. Weer even terug naar dat dagelijkse leven van Jezus. Altijd mensen om hem heen.
Ja.
Iedereen wilde iets van hem. Of hem horen, of hem zien, of hem aanraken, of wat ook. Wat was er dan zo fascinerend? Had hij een prachtige stem, of zag hij er heel mooi uit? Of waren het de woorden die hij sprak, of was er een geheim?
Nou, ik denk dus inderdaad dat Jezus ook een prachtige stem had. En als er in de Bijbel staat dat hij een menigte van ongeveer 5000 mannen, vrouwen, kinderen niet meegerekend, laten we zeggen 20.000 personen, daar preekte hij voor. En er waren geen geluidsversterkers. Hij preekte vanaf een boot op het meer. Hij had een krachtige stem. Een stem uit duizenden. Een stem waar mensen eindeloos naar konden luisteren. Maar dan ook de dingen die hij zei. Ja, dat schokte de mensen ook. Een zinnetje wat in de Evangelie regelmatig terugkomt is. Hij leerde hen als gezaghebbende. En de mensen die stonden versteld van zijn leer. Waar haalt hij het vandaan? Het was niet alleen wijs. Want dat was het, zeker. Het was ook revolutionair. Die zei, het gaat om de armen, het gaat om de mensen die er niet toe doen en die staan vooraan bij God. En uiteindelijk ging het bij Jezus om zichzelf. En ik denk dat dat de kern is van de revolutie, ook van zijn onderwijs, wat mensen ook mateloos intrigeerde. Dat hij steeds, en met al het mooie wat hij zei, uiteindelijk zei, ik ben de weg. Ik ben de waarheid. Ik ben de goede herder. Uiteindelijk zul je via mij bij God moeten komen. En dat gaf voorstanders, maar ook hele vurige tegenstanders.
Nog steeds, hè? Want als je zegt van Jezus zegt, ik ben de weg, de waarheid en het leven. Daarmee sluit je andere wegen, waarheden en levens uit. En dat staat op verzet.
Ja, als het gaat om de wijsheid van Jezus. En dan vinden veel mensen, dat is mooi. Hij kan echt mooie dingen zeggen. Maar zodra het komt met die exclusiviteit. Ik ben de enige. En het gaat om mij, dan haken heel veel mensen af. En dat was in de tijd van Jezus zo, dat is nog steeds zo. Maar uiteindelijk geloof ik wel dat de kracht van Jezus, de levensveranderende kracht, die heeft alles te maken met die exclusiviteit. Met het leren kennen van Jezus als de enige weg.
Waar heb jij die kracht ontmoet in je leven?
Ik was toen ongeveer 17. Ik was een jong ventje. En ik wilde van alles met mijn leven. En toen kwam daar een prediker, George Furwer, van Operatie Mobilisatie. Ik zei, ik daag mensen hieruit om lezers te worden voor God, zei hij. Ga goede boeken lezen en ga de Bijbel lezen. En toen las ik over Jezus en ik besefte, ik heb hem genegeerd. Hij doet een absolute claim op mijn leven. En ik heb het naast mij neergelegd. En ik lag huilend op mijn knieën. Heb mijn leven aan Jezus overgegeven. En sindsdien is geen dag hetzelfde meer geweest.
Nee, hè? Dat was het een avontuur.
Het is een enorm avontuur geweest. Het is heel mooi geweest. Als je praat over de persoonlijke verandering die hij heeft gedaan in mij. Hij heeft mijn karakter geleerd. Hij heeft mijn moed geleerd. Liefde geleerd. Maar ook de mensen die ik heb leren kennen. Wij hebben elkaar leren kennen. De hele wereld over gegaan. Het is een heel rijk leven heeft hij mij gegeven. Ja.
Dan ben jij een discipel van Jezus, maar je bent wel een wonderlijke. Want Jezus liep rustig door het beloofde land met zijn discipelen in zijn voetspoor. Jij bent ook een volgeling van Jezus, maar het liefst heb je dat iedereen dat wat hardlopend doet. Dan nog even wat de vierde musketier is.
De vierde musketier is een mannenbeweging. Als wij wereldwijd zien dat de grootste problemen op onze planeet worden doorgaans veroorzaakt door mannen. En als mannen de oorzaak zijn van het probleem, geloof ik ook dat ze de sleutel zijn voor de oplossing. Dus ik denk dat het heel belangrijk is dat mannen terugkomen bij een stuk zuiverheid en bij een stuk focus op het goede. En daarvoor hebben we de vierde musketier. En we doen karakterweekenden waar mannen in 72 uur de wildernis ingaan, binnenste buiten gaan, vriendschap leren, karakter leren, maar ook God leren kennen. En daarnaast hebben wij de muskathlon, waar wij veel fondsen werven in de strijd voor gerechtigheid. Op een extreme locatie een ultieme prestatie leveren. Een marathon lopen of fietsen of wandelen. Of een hoge berg beklimmen en daarmee minimaal 10.000 euro per persoon ophalen. En daar hebben we de afgelopen jaren zo'n 7 miljoen euro mee opgehaald. En we hopen de komende jaren daar nog vele tientallen miljoenen mee op te halen. Tegen armoede, tegen seksslavernij en voor de ondersteuning van vervolgde mensen.
Nou is de ondertitel van jouw boek Jezus Leven, volg in het ritme van de rabbi. Je hebt dat bestudeerd tot in detail. Je bent zelf heel druk. Dus als je zelf nou een cijfer geeft, Henk Storvogel krijgt als cijfer voor volgen van het ritme van de rabbi. Wat geef je dan?
Ik zou mezelf dan een 7 geven.
Ja. Is dat goed?
Nou ja, er is dus nog veel ruimte voor verbetering. Ja. Maar ik ben er ook wel heel serieus mee bezig. En voor mij ligt de crux, eigenlijk waar de meeste ruimte tot groei ligt. Met name steeds weer onderscheid maken tussen wat is urgent en wat is belangrijk. En maar een goed leven is een leven dat ten dienste staat aan de belangrijke zaken. Aan God, aan de mensen nauw om je heen, aan het beter maken van deze wereld.
Nou mis ik even dat je noemt je vrouw en je kinderen. Want dat is vaak het probleem bij mannen, hè?
Nou, die versta ik onder mensen dicht om me heen. Ja. En dus zeker mijn vrouw, mijn 4 kinderen nu, net een kleintje erbij. Ja. En mijn vrienden, en dat is de eerste kring.
Ja. Wat is je droom, Henk?
Nou, mijn droom is om dat ene leven wat de Heer mij heeft gegeven. Ik ben nu 38. Ik hoop zo'n 70, 80 jaar op aarde te hebben. Maar dat ene leven om dat goed te leiden en maximaal te helpen dat deze wereld een betere plek wordt. Met name voor de allerarmsten en de mensen in grote nood. De kerk te helpen bouwen. En dat goed te doen zonder mijn gezin en vrouw daarin op te offeren.
Ja, en ik vind dat je dat onaanvolgbaar mooi doet. Henk, heel erg hartelijk bedankt dat je hier vanmorgen wilde zijn. Ik kan jouw boek echt aanbevelen, Jezus Leven. En ik geef jou dit boek van Bobby Schuller.
Dankjewel.
Bekijk de wereld door Gods ogen.
Fantastisch.
Je hebt hem ontmoet, hè?
Van tevoren. Ja, ik vind hem een hele bijzondere man. Leeftijdsgenoot, maar ik geniet ook van zijn prediking. Echt vanuit het woord en met humor, eigentijds. Ik vind een prachtige man van God en ik bewonder zijn bediening.
Wil je hem ontmoeten?
Lijkt me heel mooi.
Ja, ik kom naar Nederland, dat weet je.
Ja.
1 september in Hoofddorp. 2 september in de Lolaankerk, die majestueuze kerk in Apeldoorn. En tenslotte sluiten we af in de beroemde Sint-Jan in Gouda. Hoofddorp is een avond voor mensen die jong van hart zijn. Wordt een beetje speciaal. Iedereen is van harte welkom die jong van hart is. Alle avonden zijn bijna vol geboekt, dus voor de laatste kaarten van harte welkom.
So today we're beginning a series about what it means to live like Jesus. And in this community, in this church, for everybody watching on television, we want to be the kind of people who are building a culture that lives like Jesus. We are wanting to build a Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, honest living, do good for others, a kind of culture. And so we want to examine over the next 6 weeks what it means in a culture to live like Jesus in every way possible. What does it mean to see like Jesus? To heal like Jesus? What does it mean to pray like Jesus? What does it mean to talk like Jesus? And today we're going to begin with the question, what does it mean to lead like Jesus? What does it mean to lead the way Jesus led. First principle is this. Everyone listening to my voice right now is a leader. Everyone watching on television or listening to my voice is a leader. A leader is someone who influences others in a particular direction. And I have come to the strong belief that everyone leads in some manner or another. You see, if you acknowledge the fact that you're a leader, you also acknowledge the fact that the way you talk, the way you think, and the way you act causes the character and choices of other people to change. Very often, we do not want to take responsibility for the fact that our character affects the character of others. If we lower the bar, everybody else's bar gets a little lower. If we raise the bar, everybody else's bar gets a little higher. You are leading. You must embrace that for anything else that we're about to talk about today to make any sense at all. And so if everyone is a leader, then we must ask the question, what does it mean to lead like Jesus? Well, today we have an answer to that question. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. Mark 10, verse 42, he says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles," he's referring mostly to the Romans, but everyone, "they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Most people in the world, when they think about leadership, how do they think? Most people outside of the church, when they think about leading, very often, especially in places like politics and corporate America, some of the biggest hubs of influence in the world today, leadership is selfish. Leadership is ultimately about me and my glory and my achievements and my honors. It's about me leading a legacy. It's about me having an important life. It's all ego. Much of the leadership that is done today is done for the purposes of either self-gratification, getting wealthy or powerful, or self-protection, you know, protecting myself, my party, and my group. Leadership today, for very many people, especially in the most powerful areas of the country and of the world, leadership today is often selfish. It's not for the other. This is how leadership was in Jesus' day. And Jesus says to the Jewish people, or in the midst of this Roman culture, he says to them, to lead like me means you become a servant. You become a servant. That it's 100% about other people. That when you lead people, they are an ends, not a means. You don't use people. People are the ultimate end of your goals as a leadership. It's not about you getting glory. It's not about you getting money. It's not about you getting prestige or honor. But there's also a promise in this. And you know what the promise is? If you put others first, if you serve others, if you become a servant to all, God will glorify you. You see, that's the irony. If you want to be glorified, if you want to be powerful, if you want to be famous, you're not going to get anywhere in the kingdom of God. But if you can die to yourself and put others first and serve others just for them and only for them, God will raise you up and you will see that you will be able to achieve things that you never thought you could achieve simply by trusting God and becoming a servant to people. This is the phrase that's often referred to as servant leadership. Jesus models this in a famous story in John chapter 13. He's having the Last Supper. He knows he's about to go to the cross. And Jesus gets out of his rabbinic robes and he dresses like a slave. Keep in mind, this is a society of shame and honor. Jesus goes from this honored position to dressing in a way that would be humiliating, one of the most shameful positions in their world. He becomes a slave. And then what does he do? He goes to his disciples, those who are following him, and he goes to them and he brings a bowl and he begins to wash all the junk off their feet. In those days, you had sandals and animals. Sandals and, let me just say, poo. You know, there was a reason that the feet were dirty, and Jesus dresses like a slave. And he gets on his knees and he washes their feet. And he says, no servant is greater than his master. You call me your Lord and teacher, and I have washed your feet. You also must wash one another's feet. This idea was completely revolutionary, not only in the Jewish world, but especially in the Roman world. The Roman world was all about ambition and honor and being of good blood and being remembered forever. Never serving, but being served. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God, you become a leader when you dress like a slave and wash the feet of others. If you're going to lead like me, you must serve others. It must be about other people 100%, not about you. And the great thing about the kingdom of God is when you take that stance in life, the irony is that God will raise you up. It's like in the parable, when you sit at the foot of the table, the master will say, no, come to the head. That's where you belong. When you sit at the head of the table, the master will shame you and say, go sit at the foot. That's how leadership is in the kingdom of God. It's 100% about serving and helping other people. It is not about ego. This was a revolutionary idea, and it was modeled in Eucharist. After the resurrection and ascension, communion, or Eucharist as we call it in different churches, began to be practiced in the Roman Empire. And imagine this. You'd have all these new Christians, and you'd have a Roman patrician, super powerful, thought he was better than everybody, and a slave who had been abused and hated and mocked and treated like an animal. And these two men in the company of the church would sit at a table, and this patrician, this powerful politician, maybe a senator, would look at the slave, and he would hold bread in one hand and a cup in the other. And he would have died to himself and made alive in Christ and would have said to the slave, brother, I love you. This is the body of Christ and the cup of Christ, God's gift to you. And the slave would say, to the patrician, brother, I have died and have been raised with Christ, and this is the body of Christ and his blood for you. Isn't that amazing? That was how leadership was modeled in Jesus' day, and that's how it's modeled today. To be a leader means you serve other people. It's 100% about others. So how do we do this in the real world? Bobby, how can I get to the tap if I don't have a little, you know? You know, it's interesting. Ken Blanchard, who is one of the most respected corporate coaches in the world, wrote a number of best-selling books, would be paid millions of dollars to come into a company and reorganize and teach. He was one of the most valued leaders on leadership in the world. And in, like, I think it was 2003 or 2004, Ken Blanchard became a Christian. And as he began to study the Bible, he realized that all of these great principles that he saw, you know, working so well in the corporate world, that these were actually Jesus' principles on leadership. And actually had a hand to do with him coming to faith in Jesus. He realized that the principles that Jesus taught were not just about going to heaven, but about living an awesome life here and now, that Jesus' principles worked in corporate America, that they worked in universities, and they worked in politics. They worked in every aspect of life. And so he wrote a book called Lead Like Jesus, where I've gotten this phrase. And he said, really, in the end, it's all about this. It's all about leading people not from a place of pride and fear, but leading from a place of humility and confidence. He said, it's all about leading from humility and confidence. Very often we don't think those two go hand in hand, do we? Good leaders are confident about where they're going. And so what this means is that first, leadership is 100% about others. You check your heart. When you're leading, when you're influencing, when you're talking, when you're posting on Facebook or wherever it is that you engage with the world, how is your heart? Are you leading and influencing because you want to be honored? You want to be validated? You want to be loved? Maybe you want to be famous? Check your heart. Are you 100% doing it for the benefit of the people you lead? Or are you doing it so that you can be famous and you can be successful? That's principle number one. Principle number two, you have to understand that leadership, especially in the kingdom of God, leading like Jesus, is monkey see, monkey do. Monkey see, monkey do. You know, I remain so frustrated that no matter how much I tell my kids to do something, they just do what I do. They keep getting in trouble. And that's how it is in the kingdom of God. The people that are influenced by you are going to look 10 times at what you do for every one time they listen to what you say. There's nothing more confusing than for you to claim certain things and teach certain things, but then live another way. Jesus was 100% about doing it first and then asking his disciples to do the same. John chapter 13 is an exact example of that. He says, I've washed your feet. Guess what? You've got to wash one another's feet now. You're not greater than me. I dressed up like a slave and I washed your feet. Now you have to wash one another's feet. Principle number three, and we'll end with this. If you want to lead people like Jesus, it's all about making deposits before you make withdrawals. If you want to influence a group of people to go in a particular direction, you better have invested in them first. Think about people that have mentored you, that have loved you, that were there when you were sick, that helped you out when you were in a bind, that cared about you. It's obvious that they loved you. What would you do for them? You'd do just about anything, wouldn't you? If you want to make withdrawals from people, you've got to make deposits. And if you're going to make deposits, you have to change the way you think. It has to be 100% about service. It has to be 100% about caring for the people that you influence and that follow you. If you don't do that, you're not leading like Jesus. Finally, I want to say this. One of the reasons I'm saying to everyone in this building and everyone on television that you're a leader is because however you're leading now, you can become a better leader. And the church needs godly leaders today. We need more leaders that live and act like Jesus, that model to others what it means to live like Christ. Not that you have to be perfect and get everything right, but let me tell you something. The day that good people stop leading is the day that bad people fill the leadership vacuum. The reason we have so many bad leaders today is because we do not have the people with moral character stepping into those roles and leading. We need more leaders in the church today. It doesn't mean you have to be in the limelight. It doesn't mean you have to be famous. But we need people to be out there intentionally influencing others towards the life of Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. We need leaders in the church. If we want to make a difference in the world, there are people in here who have made excuses their whole lives that have said, I'm too sick. I'm too old, I'm too corny, I'm too uneducated, I'm too young to lead. Someday I'll lead, one day I'll do this. I heard once that trust is spelled R-I-S-K. Friends, if you want to lead, lead. We need believers who lead like Jesus, who care for others and serve others. We need leaders who are not saying, I wanna get famous, I wanna get rich, I wanna get powerful. We need leaders who say, I want to help others and I want to make a difference in the world. You can lead. You can be a world changer. You can make a difference in the world. You just have to have faith in a big God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, bow your heads with me. You know, I want to give everyone here an opportunity. I just can't let a moment go by without giving you a chance to become a Christian. Coming to faith in Jesus means a new life today. So I want to invite you, I'm going to invite the whole church to pray this prayer. If you're watching on television, pray this prayer with me and just repeat after me. Father in heaven,
Father in heaven,
I am your beloved.
I am your beloved.
I believe it in Jesus' name. You proved it by giving yourself on the cross. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need help. I need new life today. And only you can do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, thank you so much for being here today. We believe that you're a leader. We believe you can be a world changer. We believe that all the power of God, that is the Holy Spirit, is in you, that you plus God is a majority. And if you trust in him, you can make a difference in your world today. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace in your coming in and in your going out, in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until the day comes when you stand before Jesus, in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.
En zo eindigen we deze uitzending van Hour of Power met de oproep van Bobby Schuller om dienend leider te zijn, om de ander centraal te stellen. Dat is niet makkelijk. Maar iedere keer als je die Bijbel openslaat en de woorden hoort ook van Henk Storvogel, het volgen van Jezus, dan geeft hij dat geweldige voorbeeld waarin je toch weer een paar dagen verder, een paar maanden en je hele leven verder kunt. Dit was Hour of Power voor deze week. We kijken uit naar wat in de komende dagen gaat gebeuren. Je hebt het al verteld, de tournee van Bobby Schuller, daar verheugen we ons enorm op. En ik weet dat hij dat ook zo voelt en dat hij straks weer in de kerken zal staan om iedereen die wil een hand te geven, een bemoedigend woord toe te spreken. Veel prachtige muziek. 1, 2 en 3 september. Kijk even op onze website voor beschikbaarheid van kaarten. Wij zien ernaar uit als team van Hour of Power om zoveel Hour of Power kijkers te verwelkomen. Een hele goede zondag toegewenst. Mogelijk tot ziens in Hoofddorp, Apeldoorn of Gouda. En als dat niet zo is, een hele fijne week.